Goodness, what have I got myself into here tonight? Oh my goodness, I haven't prayed enough for this. I tell you, I wasn't on my knees today very long. I just prayed when I was walking. Do you think God heard that? Do you think he understood? And you know, I kind of was fretting while I was praying, so anxious, worried prayers, do they work? And oh, I see my friend Ruth over there. I owe her a birthday lunch. I was supposed to do that 2 weeks ago. Haven't done that yet. And you know, I planned to wear a different skirt tonight. But the one I put on didn't fit me. You know, last night and the last few weeks, I ate all the pasta that was in leftovers. Why did I do that? I ate all the Easter candy that was left over, raided my children's bags. I don't know. I don't know why I do these things to myself. Anyway, I'm a bit of a wide load tonight. And you know, the way I feel sometimes kind of reminds me of a Kathy comic. Do you remember when Kathy used to be in our newspaper, a little comic? Well, you all remember Kathy. A lot of single women kind of could relate to Kathy's life. And you know, one of the comics in particular, I don't know if I remember it, but I just read about it lately. And it told about Kathy being alone with her thoughts at home. And her mind kind of worked like mine did on the way up here tonight. And she's sitting alone in her house, and she says, well, things I should have done at work, things I wish I'd said to Irving, who was her significant other, things I promised myself I would never do again, but did anyway, ways I made myself miserable that could have been avoided, and her look of depression deepens, things I could have done for my family, my dog, my co-workers, my neighbors, my finances, my home, my closets, my diet, and millions of people around the world in need who I've never met. In the final frame, Kathy summarizes her plight. She says, even when I'm not going anywhere, I have 300 pounds of luggage with me. And you know, we ladies can generate one of those lists. It didn't take me long to generate a list in my mind of things that make me feel like there's so many things that I've not accomplished, things that are undone, things that are unsaid. And we can go on and on, and I'm sure all of you can relate to those feelings. These moments in life often hit me best at 5 o'clock in the morning when I wake up. And then they start running through my head. Oh, Jennifer, you got to do that. You got to do this. And you know, I've just read a little tiny book that's just a very powerful little book by C.J. Mahaney called The Cross-Centered Life. And he uses this comic strip to illustrate how we all carry around this baggage, this luggage, in some form or another. And he says that the Bible calls that kind of luggage condemnation. And you know, that would be to consider someone guilty or deserving of judgment or punishment. And it comes in many forms. It can come in the heavy heart of a woman who takes an extra shift on the weekend and doesn't get to spend time with their kids. It can be the nagging, guilty conscience that I have when I've called the driver in front of me an idiot. It's the guilt I carry because I was impatient with the cashier when I should have just been kind. It's the regret I carry because of the time, lack of prayer or devotional time with the Lord. It's the shame I can carry for a past sin that nobody knows about but me. It's the kind words unsaid, the kind deeds undone, just because life is so busy and it gets in the way. It's the guilt over my lack of connection with my new neighbors who moved into the neighborhood 2 years ago. It's that kind of stuff that holds me down and brings me down, and it's this kind of baggage, and it can cripple us so many times, it can truly cripple us and stop us from truly allowing God to work in and through us to fulfill his purposes in our life. It's a tool of Satan. He wants to hold us down. He wants to keep us captive with those feelings of guilt, shame, and unworthiness. Sometimes I think that even when we wallow in that those feelings, that we think we're doing some kind of penance to God, self-punishment, so that we would be more worthy. But God doesn't want us feeling like this. He never wants us to be in that position for 1 minute. We're not to walk around under the burden and the constant oppression of condemnation. He wants us to be completely free. And freedom doesn't come by going to church, reading your Bible more, doing anything more. Rather, this freedom can be found at the foot of the cross. And some of you ladies can't see this cross over here, but I just want you to realize that we have a cross here just to remind us. And it comes at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, and embracing the victory he won there when he cried out, "It is finished." I just want to read from Matthew about that time when Jesus spoke these words. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, and this is where he says, "It is finished," he gave up his spirit. At that moment, this will mean something for ladies who have done the Bible study with us this year. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks split. The tombs broke open. And bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." "It is finished" were the last words spoken by Jesus on the cross before he gave up his life and died. They were spoken loudly by the Son of God, who was a tortured, dying man who could barely breathe. They were words of victory over sin, Satan, and death. It is here, and only here, that we can stand free from condemnation. You know, you may have come here and not known very much about why you were here, and this may not make sense to you. This picture of brutality, this place of suffering and death brings freedom. I want you to hang in here with me and it'll become clear. What did Jesus mean by "it is finished"? It means that all that Jesus came to do on this earth for us in both his sinless life and his sin-bearing death, it's the good news. The good news that the Bible calls the gospel. Through our actions and attitudes, we've all rebelled against our Maker. God is perfectly holy and just and must oppose and punish sin. Well, you're saying, how is this good news? Sounds like more condemnation. And I'm saying that God says we all, because of sin, deserve eternal punishment. But there is good news, because Jesus, through his perfect, sinless life, died in my place and yours. He bore all the punishment and received all the wrath, took all the shame of all my sins, past, present, and future, as he hung on the cross, so you and I could be forgiven. Many of you are probably sitting here saying, I'm not comfortable with the word sin or you calling me a sinner. You know, nobody's perfect, and you're right, nobody's perfect. You know, but you see, I'm not that bad. I try to be a good person. I do good things. But the Bible tells us something else. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned, and no one is righteous, no one but God. And you know, today, we seem to want to categorize sin. We want to label it as something other than what it is. We like to call it mistakes. We like to call lies little white lies that don't hurt anyone. We often want to blame some sins in our lives on other people and on what they've done to us, and this is why I am what I am. We look at the Michael Raffertys and the Terry Lynn McClintocks of the world, and I am disgusted by what I read in the paper about them. And we look at the terrorists, the murderers, the thieves, the rapists. They all deserve God's wrath. None of us have any problem with that. They are sinners, but I'm not so bad. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Transforming Power of the Gospel, calls our tainted view of sin in our culture, he calls these sins respectable sins. The judgmental attitudes, the critical spirit, the gossip, the slander, the lust, the resentment and bitterness, unforgiveness, impatience, and anger. You know, all I need to do is spend a little more time alone with God and His Word, and in those moments of really listening to Him, I just have to bow my knee to a holy God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I grew up knowing that, but the Bible shows me that. And spending any time with Jesus shows me that. Sin is serious. No sin can enter the presence of God, and we're all found guilty. Well, I'm not removing any baggage from you, am I? This sounds like pretty heavy condemnation. This is a lot of luggage, a lot of baggage. And maybe you say, I didn't feel so bad when you were talking earlier, but I feel worse now. Well, I'm going to tell you the good news, because there is good news. And it's been called by some the Great Exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What does be sin mean? You know, I get a little daily devotional in my email inbox every day, and from Anne Graham Lotz, and her daily devotional on Saturday was just fitted for today. She says, she quoted that verse, and then this is what she said about it. The spiritual suffering Jesus endured on the cross is not as easily recognizable as His physical and emotional suffering, but it was by far the worst suffering of all. We first glimpse it when Jesus was stripped of His robe and left to hang virtually naked before the world. The emotional shame and humiliation would have been acute for any dignified Jewish rabbi, yet it wouldn't even have warranted an honorable mention alongside the spiritual humiliation He endured as He was spiritually stripped of His robe of righteousness in God's eyes. Christ just didn't take our sins upon Himself. He became those sins for us. Imagine how dirty and vile and evil and guilty and ashamed Jesus must have felt as He hung there before a holy God with our sins exposed as though they were His. You see, Jesus bore my sins and yours so that you and I can wear His righteousness. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says that we are saved from God's wrath through Jesus. Now, justification may be a big word you may not understand. but it means charging our sin to Christ and crediting his righteousness to us. If there's any accountants in the room, you or bookkeepers, you will understand this. Charging our sin to Christ, crediting his righteousness to us. It's just as if we had never sinned. We are forgiven. And also, it implies it's just as if we've always obeyed. So God took the initiative. We were helpless, born sinners, and we practice as sinners. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is good news. And John Piper says that the one before whom we are guilty and condemned has himself undertaken to replace our guilt and his indignation with righteousness and reconciliation. He seeks our acquittal and offers it to us freely by grace when we simply come to him by faith. By faith, we can stand on Romans 8 and 1 that says, there is therefore now no condemnation, no luggage, no baggage for those that are in Christ Jesus. God's righteous judgment is paid in full. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, it is finished. Colossians 2, 13 through 15 said, when you were dead in your sins, Jesus made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. You see, anyone who was crucified in those days, the charge that was put against them, why they were being crucified, was put over their head on the cross. And in Jesus' case, they had written, King of the Jews. That was the only charge they could find against him. But in this verse, Paul is telling us that high above the cross, there appears like a cosmic bulletin board on which our sins are listed. The secret sins, the known sins, the past sins, the present sins. 2,000 years before any of us were born, Jesus took on himself your sins and mine. And when Jesus cried, it is finished, he was declaring the penalty for those sins is paid in full. We're forgiven. Have you accepted what Jesus did for you on the cross personally by faith? Have you recognized that you can't come to God any other way and be accepted by him except through Jesus' finished work on the cross? Maybe tonight you recognize that the burden you're carrying around isn't self-condemnation, but actually you've never really recognized that Jesus' sacrifice personally paid the penalty for your sin. You've never come to God in repentance and faith. Well, I would invite you tonight to come to that place. Acknowledge what he did on the cross, he did for you, and just simply say thank you. Invite him to come into your life as your Lord and Savior. This fits us for eternity with him. Heaven will be our home, but it also gives us purpose and meaning and peace and joy in this life. You know, but if you've already come to the cross and repented of your sins and taken that step, you are justified. You're forgiven. The great exchange has taken place. You're forgiven and seen as righteous in God's eyes. Yet when I was talking at the beginning and as we went through the little Kathy comic, some of us felt some baggage holding us down. We aren't feeling so victorious. So what's the problem? We all have to look at the cross. We can't just look at the cross once. We need to look at the cross daily and realize there that Jesus won the victory. He was triumphant, and we must remember his words, it is finished. God is no longer your judge, but rather your heavenly Father. If you're convicted by your sin in life, we're to just confess it to him. He promises to forgive us and cleanse us. This renews our relationship with him, and we remember that sin has been paid for. The shame of that sin has already been paid, canceled, and nailed to the cross, borne by Jesus. You know, each day I can so easily forget this. Often, I approach God through my performance. I think on a good day, okay, a good day, this is what a good day looks for me. I get up early, I read my Bible, I pray, I acknowledge God's presence in my life, I ask for his power, I yield my will to his will. And on those days, I become self-righteous, thinking I earned God's favor today. Surely he'll bless me. And then it doesn't take too long for a bad day to come along, and I decide to push the snooze button one too many times, and I miss my morning reading time. And, you know, I rush off into my day as I look at my BlackBerry and start on the computer and check Facebook and say, oh, what's this? Oh, what's that? And before I know it, my day has started and I haven't done what I need to do. Oh, I don't usually have too much of a thought other than a little guilt, but off I go on my own, determined to tackle whatever comes my way. And days like that, I can lie back in my bed at the end of the day and said, well, God couldn't have used me anyway. I didn't do anything for him today. I haven't measured up. I haven't earned his favor. Can anyone relate to this kind of yo-yo effect in your life? And you know, in this book, Jerry Bridges, when we look at this performance thing that happens to us, Jerry Bridges in the book, The Discipline of Grace, says, your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace, and your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. Each day we have to face the reality, yes, I'm a sinner, and every day we have to remember that, yes, Jesus has forgiven my sin. We must continually focus on the cross. Jesus finished work there. We need to move forward without this weight holding us back. Romans 8 and 15 says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. We were singing about that today already. And by him, we call Abba Father. We get to call God Daddy. That's what Abba means. And it says, we cry out, Abba Father, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Through faith in Jesus' finished work on the cross, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're not alone in this. This is not about us. God gives us the power and the strength to win these battles and to do his will through the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that lives in each of you who have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us that the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Do you feel that kind of life and peace in your life? So often I rob myself of it. Romans 5:5 says God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and this love, God's love, changes us from the inside out. This is very good news. You know, do we really think that God, who bought us back to himself by such a price of putting his own son on the cross, is going to leave us on our own to figure it out and to work it out ourselves? No. Galatians 3:3-5 says, are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or do good works, or because you believe what you heard? When we fail, and we will, we need to again go back to the cross, preach the gospel to ourselves. Picture the sin, the pride, the need for approval, the self-worth issues, the bitterness, the anger, the self-will, the need for control, all nailed to the cross, Jesus bore it on himself. We should never pay for it with our own worthless, time-consuming guilt, or even just trying to work it out ourselves. You know, even preparing for this message and working through all these things, I struggled with this very same thing. You know, as I spent time in God's Word preparing this message, meditating on God's Word, God worked in my heart and made me conscious of things that needed some working out. He made me conscious of sin in my life. Things like a judgmental attitude, pride, a critical spirit, all came bubbling up. And I started to think, wow. So I confessed them to God, and I almost confessed them like daily, because it just really, I just felt the responsibility of what I was going to do and how this sin could affect that. Because yeah, I know I can't effectively do God's work with unconfessed sin in my life. And then Satan got a hold of them, and that accuser actually kind of paralyzed me, and my message wasn't coming together. And I started to feel not worthy. Who was I? He was saying to me, who are you to think that you can get up and speak to all these women about these issues that you have your very self? And so I had to, once again, just turn to the cross, focus on Jesus, ask for the Spirit's power to give me victory over the guilt and the shame, realize that the sin was confessed, the penalty was paid for, and I could walk out in the strength and the victory because those sins are gone, paid for, nailed to the cross. Because Jesus is strong for me, I can be weak. I don't have to have it all together. We don't have to become something we're not, but rather, we need to become what we are. We need to become what we are: justified, forgiven, righteous, a child of God, a child of the King. And when we recognize that the Holy Spirit can start to work in us, when we realize, when we become free of that baggage, the Holy Spirit can do his work. And the Spirit, says in the Bible, helps us in our weakness when we willingly give up control. The fruit of the Spirit begins to form in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All these things start to become evident in our lives, not because we work hard at it, but because the Spirit is changing us from the inside out. And so those unlovable people in our lives are people we can start to serve. Those acts of kindness that we know we should do become a joy to do rather than a burden. And this all flows out of us as we stop trying harder and we are compelled by God's love and the power of his Spirit rather than our own guilt or our need to do these thinking we have to do these things. When we read in Ephesians 4, it talks about changing our wardrobe. And we ladies love to change our wardrobe, don't we? So, as we in Ephesians 4, if you read it, as we spend time in God's Word, listening to his Spirit speak to our heart, we're really putting off our old self and being made new in the attitude of our minds and putting on our new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's who we are. So ladies, tonight I want us all to remember the great exchange that happened at the cross when Jesus triumphantly cried, "It is finished." He became sin so that we could become his righteousness. Wear those robes of righteousness proudly. Walk out in victory. The price has been paid. Jesus paid it. And remember that it cost him so much, so don't take it back on yourself. And through his sinless life, his sin-bearing death, and his glorious resurrection, he won the victory for you and I. So let's just drop our luggage. Let's leave it where it needs to be, at the foot of the cross. Drop the guilt. Leave the guilt behind, that condemnation, the need to, you think, to be a better person, to do better, to do more things. And we need to walk out in freedom and the power of newness of life transformed by God's Spirit through Jesus Christ. You know, ladies, if we all did that today, we could transform our families through the power of the Holy Spirit. We could affect our neighbors and our neighborhoods, and we could affect our whole city if we walked out in victory and power and allowed God's Spirit to lead, guide, and direct us. And if we know that we walk on the winning side, that He'll be with us every step of the way, and we don't have to have it all figured out. He'll give us the words to say. He'll give us the things to do, because He has good works planned for each one of us. And we've got to drop the bags and get out and do the work. And He will bless us. And it's the only place where we will have true joy, peace, and true contentment in our life. If we just focus on the cross, what was done for us there, and thank Him daily and walk out in newness of life. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for the good news that You paid it all. When we could do nothing, You did everything. You gave up Your life. You poured out Your blood so that we could be cleansed, forgiven, made new and free. Thank You for that great exchange. Help us to walk in the victory of it. Help us to just allow Your Spirit to do Your work in transforming us. And help us to just drop that baggage and just allow You to help us each day to walk in Your purposes and Your ways, so that we can glorify You and change our city. Thank You, Jesus, in Your precious name.